We all know the election is over. I know some of us are on a group thread and had many, many memes sent about it. It is not bad. There's good reason to be happy. We are happy with the results, right? We prayed for these results. Honestly, we did. And that's not wrong. I mean, maybe politics gets an extra spotlight every 4 years on the presidential election. But as believers, every aspect of our lives is infused with Christianity, where we send our kids to school, where we work, where we live, and certainly those who affect our day-to-day lives, right? Many of you know that I'm pretty happy that Trump won, and I don't mind saying that. And yes, it is for policy reasons. It is for economical reasons. It's for political reasons. But it's not just about that. So here's what really is going on. As we see, what I hope to see in the next 4 years is stemming the tide of this degeneracy of America, right? Stemming this tide of absolutely celebrating evil and wickedness and having that be the norm in culture and having Christians having to hide even the fact that they believe the word of God is real in schools when they teach evolution and to be mocked over such things, or heaven forbid you work in a company, a larger company with an HR department and you are called to HR if you're not using someone's correct pronouns or recognizing truthfully their mental illness. This is what we've had to deal with. And as we look over the last 20 years, we see this progressive slide morally, not politically so much, but morally. Of course, it's tied hand in hand. Morally, as we see this slide of wickedness just running rampant, my fear, truthfully, was this, that God is wringing his hands and kind of wiping his hands free of the blessing that was America, right? We see this scripturally. We see what happened to the wicked generation of Noah. We see time and time again as God's people, Israel, turn their back on him and he sends them into literally to be slaughtered in wars and battle to become slaves until they repent and turn. And I was definitely worried that if we saw a different result to this election, what that would mean is God saying, and again, this is not prophetically or from scripture, this is my opinions. My fear was that if it had gone a different way, that would be a sign of saying, you know what, I am giving you guys over to the wickedness of your hearts. Not us, the church individually, but perhaps the church at large, certainly society at large. And my fear was not just how much worse things could get politically or financially, but that that would be a sign of God saying, you are now giving yourselves over to debased minds and I will let you wallow in your sin and deal with my wrath. But that's not what happened. I hope that what we see with the result of this election is a turning of this tide of God saying, no, I am not done with you yet. And I'm not done with you, church in America, church in North Idaho yet. And I believe we now have a duty and obligation to use this time, this reprieve, of God's righteous judgment and wrath on the way the wicked nature of America to spread the gospel, to dig deep and actually do the good work that we see in scripture, to fight the evils in society. I was at the Open Arms banquet Thursday night, and to hear Abby Johnson speak about the nature of the abortion industry, I had to walk out of the room. It's so repulsive. And this is what happens hundreds of times, thousands of times a day in America, and we as a society allow that to happen. These are the evils that walk in our midst. So as we've been looking through these last 3 weeks, going through Luke 11, we see this continuing angst that and anger that Jesus displays against the Pharisees and the wicked and the evil of this generation, how he talks about how wicked are they. Jesus casts out a demon. And they said, oh, no, that's by the power of Satan. And he just goes after them. This is the wickedness in your heart. This is even how he brings up the unforgivable sin of blasphemy, of attributing sheer like to Satan what Jesus does, the good works of God, attributing that to evil. And this is what the Pharisees are doing. And Jesus says, you wicked, evil men, you evil of this generation, you will be held accountable for the blood of every single innocent life shed. That's what we saw last week. And he calls them hypocrites, and he talks about their hypocrisy and how they want to look so good and use this moral toxic empathy, use this moral superiority when actually they're doing works of evil and they're crushing the people who are they're supposed to be serving spiritually. This is what we've been seeing scripturally. And then, of course, they commit the biggest sin of all, denying Jesus Christ as the Son of God. today in our scripture and our passage, but even this week, I think through the election, we're going to see this pendulum swing back. So Jesus had been chastising it, not just like that's a nice word for it. He's been going after the wicked. But now he comes to his disciples and he says, but here's your hope, right? There's a difference between the world and us. There's a difference between evil and God's people. And he says to these people this week, his disciples, he's saying, here's the promise you have. You are known by God. There's nothing that can hurt you. There is nothing, nothing that can separate you from my love. And he gives us these words full of hope. I forgot we didn't have anyone read the passage. So you don't even know what I'm talking about right now, but I'll get into this right now. But these words of hope are, yes, for these disciples now, but I think we'll see them even for us as a call to action and a call to boldness and a call to a deeper faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So before we get into this, let's pray. Father God, I pray for revival in this land. I pray that you will use the church, your people, those you have saved out of darkness and given the hope of Jesus Christ and the life to salvation, Lord God. I pray that you will use us to not just proclaim your gospel, yes, to proclaim your gospel far and wide, but to be used actively, Lord God, to stand up against evil, to be voices, when it calls us to be salt and light, to be light on the world, that's not an ineffective light. I pray that you will work within our hearts to give us the courage and boldness to see ourselves as part of your eternal plan and not just fortify ourselves and enjoy the blessing that Sunday mornings are at this church, Lord God, but that would spread from our hearts and into our communities. I pray for the hearts of the hearers, Lord God, that you will move through them, through your spirit, that we will block out distractions and all the necessary things that go with life and day-to-day living, Father God, but you will give us a half hour or so to hear your word and to meditate on what you have for us. In your name we pray, amen. Starting in verse 1 of Luke 12. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, in the meantime, is after this interaction with the Pharisees, after this dinner with the Pharisee who was so mad at Jesus for not washing his hands, they're getting together, another large group of teachings coming along. These masses, these thousands are literally trampling on one another to hear this great teacher preach. He says to his disciples, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Jesus is warning his disciples in this little private moment before he begins to have this group teaching with thousands out there. Again, the masses are clamoring for Jesus. Picture this. You know, we've been studying Luke pretty in depth for over a year now. We see Jesus healing and working miracles. We see these crowds growing and listening, and they want to hear. They know that he speaks with the authority of God. They are drawn and attracted to this light, to the miracles, yes, but to the teaching, to the words of hope and truth. And then we have these Pharisees who have such a tight control. This is like a small village type of society, and they go back, I'm sure, to their temples and synagogues, all filled up of hearing about Jesus and just get it beat down out of them. This is the society that they're living in, right? And this religious elite who wants nothing more than to just hold on to their reputation and their fame because they know Jesus will take that away from them. And so in this private moment with his disciples, Jesus is giving them this actually an encouragement. It's not a warning. This is not a stark warning like, hey, this Pharisees who are hypocritical, make sure that you don't fall into that same trap. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these Pharisees are hypocritical and they are evil and they will do all they can, but take courage. The word of God will not be shunted. He's saying, stay strong, stay bold. There are things that are coming that you don't even understand yet. But everything that is hidden will be made known to God. This evil that wants to snatch the word of God literally from the hearts of man. We saw this last week. And he tells these Pharisees, you have the key to knowledge and wisdom. And not only do you not go in for yourselves and experience it, you lock the door and keep others from experiencing this truth and this wisdom. He's saying, I know that the world is trying to do everything they can to keep the name of Jesus Christ from you, from the people. But don't worry, that will not prevail. This is what he's saying in this passage here. This is what we see in our world right now. This is what we see societally. He says, what you have whispered in private rooms. Again, as I've been studying so in depth in these Gospels and reading wonderful commentaries and learning so much, like so much of what Jesus says is, even as the Gospel Luke writes, remember, he's to the Gentiles. He's a historian. He's not Matthew who's writing to his people, to the Jews, right? And he's saying these little things that he's writing past tense. Remember, who writes the book of Acts is also Luke. And he's saying here, you know, what you whisper in private rooms, this is likely a very direct correlation to this upper room experience where they're after Jesus is resurrected and ascended into heaven. They're waiting on the Holy Spirit. What you've whispered in private rooms will be proclaimed throughout the entire world. This is not a warning to them. This is a promise of hope and encouragement. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed. Nothing is hidden that will not be known. The word of God will prevail. This is what Jesus is saying, but honestly, this is my hope for us right now. The word of God will prevail. The word of God will prevail. Yes, Jesus is condemning and has been condemning the wicked rulers and elites and whatever you want in society. He's been condemning them from the harm they've been doing to his people. But Jesus is actually separating his sheep from his goats, right? From the goats right here, right? This is clear. This is clearly what he's been doing, what he does throughout his ministry. You are either with me or against me. He said that last week. We saw that, or 2 weeks ago. Sometimes we have this childlike picture of Jesus. Jesus loves little children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Even these songs we sing, I don't remember the exact phrase, but Jesus loves his people. Yes, for sure. We have these pictures you might see if you walk into a Christian coffee shop or something, and a picture of Jesus just looking so peaceful into the heavens, right? This is the picture that many want to perceive of Jesus, like he's kneeling down saying, can't we all just get along, everyone love one another, put aside your differences, and let's just have some kumbaya moments. This is not the Jesus we see in Scripture. The Jesus we see in Scripture is a good shepherd who will leave the 99 to follow the one, to pursue the one. Jesus calls himself a shepherd, and we know what shepherds do. They protect, and they feed, and they shepherd, and they love, and they care for, but they also slay wolves and fight off bears, right, and fight off anyone who will come after their children. This is what he's saying to these Pharisees, what he's been saying. Woe to you who would harm, who would attempt to take salvation, the word of God, from my people, from these innocent little ones hearing this word of God. Jesus is a defender of truth and righteousness. He has compassion for those being crushed by the weight of the evil and the elite and the religious establishment. He has compassion for those people, and he has sheer condemnation for those doing the crushing. Again, last couple of weeks I've mentioned politics for like the first time ever from the pulpit. You know that's not my nature and my heart. I don't know the proper role for Christians in politics. I honestly don't. I struggle with this. I struggled with it for years. I don't know how much we should fight and be activists and be involved and out there holding signs or doing things. I honestly don't know. I honestly don't know. It may be on us to be the doers and the activists. It might be on us just to put our heads down and raise our families privately and quietly and be in church. Like, both of those are God-honoring and good. Pay your taxes, do some tithe, and hope someone else is out there and support someone else out there. I understand. I don't know. I think it's probably different for everyone with your nature, your personality, your giftings by God, where your heart is. But I do know that God will use whatever means necessary to proclaim the gospel. What does he say? Even these stones will cry out. God will use his means for the name of Jesus Christ to be known throughout the world. Did Rome fall accidentally? Christopher Columbus accidentally land somewhere in North or Central America? Did the Puritans or did England accidentally send their most religious, pure Christians to this new land to colonize it and settle it and establish a Christian nation? Was Joe Biden elected accidentally? Was Donald Trump elected accidentally? The answer is no. The answer is no. All of these things are part of God's infinite plan that we cannot see in real time. And he's telling these disciples, don't worry, what these men have meant for evil, God will use for good. There's nothing they can do to tramp down the spread of the gospel. There's nothing that can stop the work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, fear not, I am with you. And they had very, very real reason to fear as we continue on looking at verse 4. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. That's a very real threat for this people group right here, right? They were literally looking at death. And the spoiler alert, they killed Jesus. And after that, have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Again, this is not some out-of-context seminary theological concept to these people. They were in literal fear of their lives. We see Stephen killed by the Apostle Paul before he was converted, right? We see death and we see the rage these Pharisees had. Of course, they killed Jesus, all these things. This was a violent time and a violent group of people and a people who was filled with evil and desiring to clamp down anything having to do with the true Messiah. And Jesus' message here is clear. This is an encouragement for you. Trust the Lord even with your life, yes, but trust the Lord with your eternity. Here, this reference to sparrows who are essentially worthless. I mean, you could do the math and say maybe they're worth a fraction of a penny, but they're worthless. And God has the mental capacity to know every single sparrow on earth flying around at this second. And by the way, God knows every single hair on every single head. Some people like Ben Sanchez make it easier on him, but God knows the number of hair on every single head. Think about that level of mental capacity that we can't even fathom. This is the God you serve. This is the God you serve is what God is telling, Jesus is telling his disciples. This is the God who says in Isaiah 41, fear not, for I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is the God who has said, if I am with you, who can be against you? Tell me, with a God like that on our side, what do you fear? Jesus is telling his disciples, but certainly for us right now, there's one thing that all men should fear. And I say men, mankind, you guys know what I mean, women too, right? There's one thing that everyone should fear, and that's hell. That's eternal separation from God. There is no greater thing to fear. Being cast into the lake of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. Fear the one who has authority to cast into hell. That is a right and righteous fear. You know the saying, a healthy person has 100 problems, but a sick person has 1? This is reality. This is true. If you're healthy, if you're relatively healthy, what do you have? Bills, finances, where to go to college, remodeling a house, all the normal things that come with life. Where am I going to live? Who am I going to get married to? Do I have a girlfriend or boyfriend? All these things that factor into life. When you're healthy, that's what you focus on. When you're sick, you have one nagging concern all the time. Life has a lot of things that vie for our attention and our hearts and our whatever that distract us from what's important. And then say you get a call like Pastor Joseph did. Your wife and your daughter have been in a car accident. And you hear words like facial reconstruction and paralysis, spinal damage. And you start realizing what's truly important in this world. And it's not a single thing you care about right now. Our view of what's important in this life should take on this exact same focus. Our all-encompassing focus should be on trusting God and following him no matter what this world can throw at us. There is nothing more important than your eternal destination and by extension, the destination of those who you have providentially put in contact with and have influence on and relationship with. Maybe you in this room or maybe someone you know has this very real fear of dying and death and hell. Good. That's a good place to start. This is what Jesus says right now. Fear that. Do something about it, though. Then there's one thing you can do. The one thing you can do is say, put your faith and trust in the name of Jesus Christ. Believe and be saved. This is what you have. Believe and be saved. Do you have this fear of death and dying in hell and eternal damnation? Then put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And then that fear goes from a fear and uncertainty to what we read here in Romans 8, verse 38. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? There is none. We have such a hope in Jesus Christ that we don't even fear death. Can the world say that to you? Can the libs of TikTok melting down right now tell you where their hope is? Literally, if our hope is secure with Christ, what do we worry about? As we hear stories, even in our prayer meeting, about missionaries in the field and the rampant literal death and bombs and hospitalization and just the trauma going on, their hope is secure. Their hope is secure. How much more can we fear? If you don't fear death because of your eternal salvation, how much more do you fear your liberal Aunt Peggy at Thanksgiving shunning you? So how do we live with this righteous fear of God? Boldly. Moving on to verse 8. So I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge you before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. We talked about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit a few weeks ago. I won't rehash that. If you missed that, it's largely attributing works of evil to Jesus and denying that work of God through him. We can simplify that by all who die without acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord are in the process of doing that and committing that sin. But what does it mean to confess before God, to acknowledge him? By the way, I'll keep saying confess and acknowledge, about the same word here, different translations, but this means to declare, to admit, to disclose. For example, our youth group is going through the 1689 confession. We are confessional. What does that mean to say we are confessional? What that means is Matt's not getting up here and making this up week after week, whatever I feel like, right? This means that we say, hey, there are, and the Baptist Faith, the message, right? We say there are godly men in councils throughout years and decades and centuries have said this is the truths that are in the Word of God that we will abide by. Not abide by, Scripture is it, but this is a nice way to phrase what we believe and see in Scripture. We don't believe in the confession because of anything other than the fact that it is scriptural. We believe in sola scriptura, scripture alone. These are the five solas, if this is unfamiliar to you. The five solas, sola scriptura. We believe that there are timeless truths in scripture that are not going to be twisted and morphed based on modern technology and modern philosophies, and including such things as feminism and different roles in the church and the fact that, oh, we now know more about gender than we did 100 years ago. There are truths in scripture that are not going to change. Scripture alone, and by the way, scripture alone means not popes. Not someone up here prophetically saying, well, here's what the God says, but I have a word from the Lord to you right now. This is not what we see in Scripture. And because we believe in Scripture alone, we believe in solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ alone has done the work of salvation on the cross for us. There is no other path to salvation. There is no other hope. There is no other place to place our trust and our faith. Everything else in this world is fading and fleeting and leads to destruction. Christ alone. And that leads to sola fide, faith alone. We are saved by faith alone. Only by putting our faith in Jesus Christ can we be saved. The only thing we bring to the equation of salvation is our sin. Without that, we cannot be made whole by God, by Jesus. Other than that, you don't bring anything. It's not cross plus anything. It's Christ alone, our faith alone. Sola gratia, grace alone. This is by God's grace in our lives. This is the only, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we are saved by faith through grace so that no one may boast. And because of that, Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. This is the path of salvation. This is a path of Scripture lined out right here for us. This is why we say we confess with our lips. This is why I even say confessional. Like, if you believe in a different confession to Westminster, that's fine. I don't care. But my point is, we confess with our lips the truths of Scripture. We profess with our lips that Jesus Christ alone is our salvation and is our hope. We might look at neighboring churches and communities who might even call themselves Christians, right? But have way different beliefs of who Jesus is as related to sky babies and other things like that, right? We confess Scripture. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God and our only path to salvation. And Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Again, I memorize these in different translations. So if that's not matching up with your ESV, just know that it's the same thing. But this trade-off is clear. Here's the trade-off we're making. If you confess God before men, he will confess you before his Father in heaven. And if you deny God before men, he will deny you before his Father in heaven. Which side do you want to be on? What did we see just 2 weeks ago? Whoever is not with me is against me. Which side of that line do you want to be in? If you're unsure, please consider Romans 10, starting in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everything we've looked at today rests on this concept, by the way. This is the truth. And by the way, I know many young people are starting at 7, 8, 9, as people grow up, or even people who have not been in church their entire lives and start coming and showing up and are not sure what to make of this. And then people struggle with their identity. Am I truly saved? Do I believe enough? Am I good enough? I don't know. Here's what it says. Here's your hope. With the heart you believe, and we would tell you the Holy Spirit begins that work of regeneration in your heart. And as you start to believe, as it's here, Scripture tells us right here, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here the passage we're looking at today clearly says, confess with your mouth. There's something to be said about a public profession of faith. We always say from here, this is why we're a church. You're not a lone wolf Christian. You're not going to go succeed on your own, right? You're not going to take off to the Alaskan wilderness and become a more solid believer in Jesus Christ. That's just not how God created humanity. Confess publicly, boldly proclaim to those in your lives, to those in your workplace, to those in your schools, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Come at me, bro. This is what we're looking at here. Do you trust Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, for salvation unto eternal life? Do you trust that his plan for your life is good, that where he has you is where he has you for your good and his glory? Step one, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Step two, confess with your mouth that you are a sold out follower of Christ, that you are a son or daughter of the Most High. And then step three, unashamedly and boldly stand for Jesus Christ. We started our time today talking about the politics, the election, and the role of Christians in society. And truthfully, I don't know the right measure of activism or boldness that Christians should play in society. I don't know whether you should run for school board or not. But I know that the role of Christ in my life is to be bold and to proclaim his truth, and not just a siloed truth, but the all-encompassing truth of Scripture. I know that with every fiber of my being, I will confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. I will confess that even when topics are hard and controversial. There's a preacher named Alistair Begg. Have you heard of him? He's a good man. He's a godly man. I've admired him for many, many years, and I still do. But he was involved in a controversy this year. He has a call-in radio program, and this faithful minister of the Word of God, who I genuinely believe is a good, godly man, he was wrong on this issue. And my grandmother called and said, I have a transgender, non-binary granddaughter who's going to get married to another female. Should I attend this wedding? And Alistair Begg said, well, does she know what you believe? And the grandmother says, yes, yes, she does. Well, then go. Show them support. Even buy them a gift. And that was wrong advice. And honestly, the Christian world reacted properly towards that. No one's condemning Alistair Begg for life, but that was wrong advice. Again, Karen gave me this book, Toxic Empathy. This is that toxic empathy. In order to make peace and go along and virtue signal and appear nice, I will deny the truth that I know to be truth. Because I don't believe someone can change their gender because they want to, and I don't believe that Scripture tells me anywhere about same-sex marriage being allowable or permissible. In fact, I know of verses that call it an abomination. Therefore, why would I go to that wedding? Why would I confess with my bodily actions that Jesus Christ is not Lord over this wedding? This is what I'm talking about. This is hard. This grandmother did not want to cause controversy within the family. She didn't want to offend her daughter and her relationships and all these things. It's just easier if I go there and make nice. Yes, often it is. Often it is easy to go and make nice. Everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Tell me, how does this verse apply to that wedding? What do you see? I can stop talking for a second. What do you see in that scripture? Many of us are not confrontational, and I don't think we should be. I don't think we should be belligerent or rude. But I know that Jesus says, you are either for me or against me. If you confess me before man, I will confess you before God. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before God. Tell me where you want to be. This election, I believe, was a reprieve for the church, but now it's time to get to work. Thank God he may not be done with America. But I think he's done with us sitting on our hands, watching things slide by without us getting involved. Many of us pray for revival. I know, if I ask for a show of hands, I bet half this room would raise their hand. We pray for revival. God, change the hearts and minds of America, of North Idaho, of our community. Be that light to this world. Well, now it's time to roll up your sleeves and get to work. Who do you think God's going to use to spark that revival? Be bold with your words. Be bold with your actions. It's not called a Christian talk. It's a Christian walk. Your actions declare your heart. Your actions declare how much you actually trust that this is the Word of God. We talked recently about legalism. This isn't about legalism. Your actions don't make you righteous or right. Your actions show the evidence of your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days will come times of difficulty. By the way, Paul's writing to Timothy, his protege, in the church, an elder of the church, about the church. Last days will be difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving God, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Look at this conclusion. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. This language isn't just about the world. In fact, it's explicitly not about the world at this point. We can expect the world to sin. We expect sinners to sin, of course. This is a warning to the church. Yes, acknowledge Jesus with your lips. Confess him, but also with your actions, your deeds. Be willing to stand up for righteousness even in the face of hatred and slander. At our Reformation night, we watched that little video of Martin Luther. The Pope is literally saying, hey, here's the deal. We consider you in heresy, and we ask you to recant, and the punishment for your heresy is death. We're going to kill you. And he asks for 24 hours to go think about it, and he comes back the next day and basically says, well, I love the phrase. I won't paraphrase it. Here I stand. I can do no other. Yep. Kill me. I'm not going to recant from this. He didn't fear the death that men can bring. He feared the death of eternal damnation by turning his back on Jesus, and he was not willing to do that. Verse 11, and when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourselves or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let me back up a little bit here, not back up, but think about Paul, the apostle, towards the end of the book of Acts, he desires to go to Jerusalem to preach to his countrymen. So Paul was sent out to the Gentiles, but his heart is for his people. He loves his people, the Israelites, the Jews. And his believers are like, don't go there, because they're going to kill you. Here's what Paul says in Acts 21:13. Why are you doing this? Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be imprisoned, but to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ. That's his heart for his people, for sharing the gospel, for boldly proclaiming Jesus Christ to his people. And sure enough, he goes to Jerusalem, and sure enough, he's arrested. He's arrested by these same Jewish leaders we've been learning about, this evil generation. It's the same people, by the way, guys. It's the same people. He's teaching about salvation through Jesus Christ, which is just the fundamentals of the Gospels. Literally, that's all he's teaching, right? And there are so many who, yes, by God's grace, so many of the Jews who believed in Jesus. It tells us thousands who believed, but there's many who don't. Many who rejected Jesus Christ. So he's arrested for speaking this stuff, and he's given the right to speak in his defense, right? And here's what he says. He basically says, I was one of you. I was very much a Pharisee. I was a zealot against the way, against these followers of Jesus Christ. But then I met him. But then I met him on the road to Damascus, and he changed my life. This is all he says. He just gives his testimony. And here's what they said. Here's how they reacted to this. They said, away with such a fellow on earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, I can picture a bunch of chimpanzees going crazy in a zoo or libs of TikTok. These people hate the word of Jesus Christ being preached to them. So does this world. And Jesus says, do not be anxious on how to defend yourself. He doesn't say, turn the other cheek and don't defend yourself. He just says, don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit will teach you how to do it in that time. Paul was brought up with these changes and these charges, and at this time, what does he do? He just gives his testimony of how Jesus changed his life. This entire passage that we're looking at today, this entire sermon in context, is that everything that is covered up will be revealed. There is nothing hidden that will not be exposed. Primarily not the evil, not that the evil be exposed by the light of Jesus Christ, but no, the truth of Jesus Christ will be proclaimed out there. Do not fear the evil. Don't fear the evil men. Don't fear the religious elite. Don't fear evil rulers, because you belong to Jesus Christ. That is who you are to fear. Jesus says, whoever is with me is against me. Whoever acknowledges me in this world will be acknowledged by me in the next. And his answer is, go now, be bold in the faith. Trust God, walk in the knowledge, walk with this swagger that you've got this lion. Picture the movie Narnia, right? You've got this lion next to you. How afraid can you be of this world? They can't hurt you. They can only kill you. They can only beat you up. They can only throw you in prison for praying outside of an abortion clinic. They can only fire you from your job. They can only mock you at the dinner table. They can call you a bigot and a homophobe. They can only not invite you to birthday parties and Christmas dinners. Do you see how little we actually have to fear? We have this great conference in town, Be Bold for Jesus. Robert is part of this ministry. It's actually really great. And they have a saying, I don't know if it's a tagline, but it says, where faith and courage intersect. Isn't that a great phrase? Where faith and courage intersect. This is what Jesus is teaching his disciples right here. How could you have any fear of these evil, wicked scoundrels who want to hurt you and even kill you? How can you have any fear of that? This is for us too. What on earth can we be worried about as the church of the Most High with Jesus Christ as our head? All we have to do is put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. And if we leave this world on their terms, we'll be welcomed into heaven. We'll hear our Lord Jesus Christ say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Is there a better outcome than that? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and for your encouragement. We thank you that you've created us as followers of Jesus Christ, but as humans who have giftings and strengths and courage, Father God. We also have weaknesses. We desire the approval of the world. We fear man. We do, Lord God. I pray that you will give us courage in this season, in this season of our lives, in our country's history, Lord God. I pray that you will give us opportunity to stand up boldly for your name, that we'd be willing to suffer slings and arrows, as it were, Father God, and nothing will keep us from proclaiming your truth boldly, Lord God, for standing up for the unborn boldly, Lord God, for sharing the saving grace and knowledge of salvation through Jesus Christ with our friends and family and neighbors who don't want to hear this gospel, Lord God, because we know some will hear and some will believe. Ask these things in your precious name, amen.